right? All right, so I say that we make a show about nothing. If you're a Seinfeld aficionado or perhaps even just a casual observer who watches the reruns go on and on and on this, you probably know that generally speaking, all the Seinfeld episodes that you've ever seen are about that very thing. They are about nothing. Now, yes, there were running gags and there were a few recurrent themes, but overall, there wasn't really any movement. There wasn't any real character development or sense of progression from the show. From one episode to another, from one year to another, the show was really about nothing. And at the risk of making too much out of this or attempting to read too much into that sitcom legend, I mean, smarter people than me would say that this show was perhaps emblematic, which is a fancy way of saying it stood for something or it embodied or it gave us a clue into a wider cultural phenomenon, and that is that people resist what's called a meta-narrative. They resist a meta-narrative. In other words, there seems to be a lot of people today who don't want to think that they are a part of something bigger. That their actions and consequences don't influence the whole. That they can live their lives today in secret, in quiet, behind closed doors, and they don't affect anybody else. Why do they think this? Because after all, it all comes to nothing anyway. Is there a bigger story around which life is connected? Is there a universal plot of which we are all just finally players? Is there any movement of history from beginning to middle to end? Are there any threads that run throughout? Or does history have any kind of direction to it? Or is it just pointless after all? In other words, is life really, the whole arc of history, just like one big Seinfeld episode? It's just a series of random events that happen to characters that really don't change, and in the end, it's all about nothing. Well, you know, the Bible has something to say about this. 1 Peter 4 has something to say about this, and more specifically, 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, our text for today has something to say about this. If you take a look there, from mentioning in verse 7 that the end of all things is at hand, to verse 8's encouragement to love one another, because love, I love the saying, in love covers over a multitude of sins. From verse 9's admonition not to grumble when we get a chance to be hospitable, to verse 10's stewardship, to verse 11's building all things under the umbrella of giving glory to God in Christ, 1 Peter is obviously trying to place our lives inside of a bigger story, inside of a bigger reality. See, 1 Peter is trying to place some context around us. It's trying to help us to understand that life should make sense because of its connection to a beginning and the middle and the end of history itself. 1 Peter 4 is trying to help us to get that our time is short, that our lives do matter, that what we give away actually does make a big difference. And that one day we will need to answer for all of our doing and thinking and saying what we've accomplished because of our belief in Jesus and what the Bible says about Him. See, according to the Bible, life has a beginning. It starts with creation and words being spoken and God dwelling with His people in perfection. His people, the beginning, God still executed on His plan and on His promise. See, from Adam and Eve's progeny, one that's going to come that's going to destroy sin and death and the enemy of all people, Satan. But in so doing, this Savior is going to be mortally wounded. And this Savior has a really unique title. He's God with us. He's God in the flesh. He's our substitute. And His act of salvation becomes the very middle of history. Everything builds toward the cross. Everything flows from it. In fact, even time itself is divided by it, B.C. and A.D. Moses and Abraham, Ruth and David, Jonah and the fish, Noah and the ark, they all point forward to the cross. Paul and Matthew, John and Peter, Lydia and Phoebe. We here at Zion Lutheran Church, 1175 Burney Lane, 2019, we point forward, or we point back to it, back to the cross. And in 3 days, the Messiah rose again, and so that one day, by faith and faith alone, we will too. If we take sin out of this story, we're missing the point. If we cut out Satan, we've gutted the story. If we neglect death's defeat, then we really have no hope, and so we become really passionate and serving, sandal-wearing worm food. And if we scissor out all of this, then we deprive ourselves of really unique gifts, like love and truth and mercy and forgiveness and peace and justice and steadfastness and a whole host of other words that, folks, we cannot manufacture on our own. And frankly, we won't want to live up to these ideals anyway. Because if life is really about nothing, I don't care about you. I won't live for you. I'm only going to live for my pleasure. I'm going to live for power. Because after all, it's all pointless anyway. It's nothing but a chasing after of the wind. But what if life does have a beginning, a middle, and an end that's larger than us? And what if history itself had a beginning with more meaning than just a cosmic detonation? A middle with more meat in it than just another famine or plague or war? An end that had more meaning than just silence? What if life had a design and a father who knelt down to form and shape people, man and woman, and they're equal, but they're remarkably different? What if the middle was bookmarked by a cross of wood and the Son of God that gave his life? What if the end is coming and judgment is real, and for those who simply believe in him, you get to spend eternity with the God who did all this for us? And you know, what if you place yourself in that greater narrative? Well, you get this unique gift of definition and a way to truly see the world yesterday, today, and forever. But you'll also get a personal God who loves you like a father. You'll get a son who demonstrates world-changing love, a spirit who helps you to close your tiny little fist around such profound mysteries. And if you believe this, I mean really believe it, then your life and your view of life should change. The Lord will be known and the law will be defining and forgiveness will be freeing. And guess what? Stuff's just going to be stuff. And our lives become a testimony, evidence that's substantive. And you know, that needs to happen because people today, you probably notice this, they need more than words. One thing that won't work for us is to go out there and simply tell people what they're supposed to believe. Oh, a list of doctrines is good. A shelf full of theology is really helpful. Biblical knowledge and an understanding of the intricacies, the nooks and crannies of Israelite kings and prophetic and apostolic mysteries, that's a cool thing to have. But if you don't have a relationship and a credible witness, that all comes to nothing. We can say Jesus is the answer all day long because he is, but for many people today, that's simply too neat. That's too tidy. That's too easy. So, folks, we need to have answers, but we also need to have action. Lives that not only dwell within the bounds of the narrative, but live out those beliefs out of the narrative. And I think that means that good times are opportunities to see God at work, but so are struggles. It's getting that we're caught in a cosmic battle that's bigger than the end game or what the empire can bring. And we have struggles that transcend red state and blue state politics. Remember, sin is real, Satan is real, death is real, but God has not abandoned us. And because of him, we have hope. And friends, this is what we are calling folks to orient their life around. This is what we are calling folks to give their lives for. And doesn't this sound a whole lot more compelling than nothing? It's a truth that's way too good not to be true. So, you know, it's within this incredible overarching narrative, then, that the passage before us makes any kind of sense. From within this meta-narrative. And it's within this kind of story that our lives start to make sense. And that's why Peter is directing us to do something kind of outlandish. But inside of the narrative, it makes sense. In all things, glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, he urges us to do that in three ways: in our prayers, in our abiding love, and finally, in our service. Okay, so, man, we've gone from Seinfeld to deep theology, now to 1 Peter 4. So take a look at that, huh? 1 Peter 4, it's that middle lesson that Marla did a great job reading on the fly this morning. 1 Peter 4, I want to pick this apart a little bit as we sort of land the plane, okay? So first, Peter says this morning, let's glorify God, but let's do it in our prayers. 1 Peter 4:7. Can we read this together? 1 Peter 4:7. Ready? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, Peter is saying here, don't panic. Pray. Prayer is simply communication with God. And it seems that Peter is encouraging us to be deliberate, thorough, and regular in that communication. Prayer is not inconsequential. It's not that Hail Mary you throw and nothing else will work. It's essential. Like any relationship that gets built through communication, prayer then is our set-aside one-to-one opportunity to build a relationship with God. Indeed, there are even other benefits. For instance, commentator Juan Sanchez will say in this verse, Peter calls us to mental sobriety for the sake of our prayers. Now, that's kind of deep. What he's saying is, people who lose their heads don't pray. They panic. In fact, Jesus shows us this time and again. He teaches us how to take the anxious moments and the anxiety and the worries of life and take those to God in prayer and have hope. He teaches us how to pray knowing that the end's coming, but still hallow God's name. So when we pray like he taught us, we know that the end is near, or the circumstances are dire, or the mountain is steep before us. But because we're part of this greater narrative, we know the way home. We know what's on the other side. We know forgiveness and strength are ours. Let's glorify God in our prayers. Second, let's glorify God in our love. 1 Peter 4:8 to 9. Can we read these together? Verses 8 and 9. Ready? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, honestly, Peter could have chosen a lot of different characteristics for Christian love, but he happens to single out, love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, don't get him wrong. He's not trying to make sin little. I mean, the whole of his book, he's calling people to holiness. So if we ignore sin, we're not giving a faithful witness to the worldview that we hold. But God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And it's in that love that should move us to look at life in two different separate ways. Sanchez again, I like this. He said, love covers over a multitude of sins means that we don't go around looking for faults in others. That we go around seeking to think the best of others. and that we don't spend time lingering over the past flaws of others, we always stand ready to forgive one another. But why? Well, because, in case you haven't noticed, life together is seldom easy. We rub shoulders, sparks are going to fly. Yet with the forgiveness of Christ drawing us closer once again, we move beyond selfishness and self-centeredness and grumbling to genuine care. Genuine care in Jesus, in His body, in those that have yet to hear. Let's glorify God in our love. Finally, let's glorify God in our service. Now, I would say, take a look at 10 and 11, and I'm just going to read it, but I'm going to read it. You can look on your section. It's ESV. I'm going to read it in the CEV, Contemporary English. This is what it says. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. If you have the gift of speaking, preach God's message. If you have the gift of helping others, do it with the strength that God supplies. Everything should be done in a way that will bring honor to God because of Jesus Christ, who is glorious and powerful forever. Amen. See, what Peter is saying is we're stewards. We're trusted servants. And that really comes in two categories. In your speaking. Now, some of you are speakers. So you serve by being a pastor or a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, or children and youth workers, or missional community group leaders, or counselors, or anybody who's simply willing to step forward and disciple somebody in their immediate circle of influence. The content is the Word of God. Your joy is service. Now, some of you are not speakers. Instead, you're servers. And in that, we serve with the strength that God supplies. But I just want you to get something here. There are no insignificant acts of service because there are no insignificant gifts, because there are no insignificant Christians. God grants to everybody gifts of grace so that the church can be built up. We serve so an unbelieving world can see Jesus. But we also serve so that God's love can earnestly make its way into and through our lives. So just imagine, if we glorify God in our service and in our prayers and in our love, if we do it as a community and as individuals, won't that be living for so much more than nothing? You know, I love Seinfeld, but sorry, George, and sorry, Jerry. I just have to say this. I think St. Peter might actually have something here. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So having heard his message, we now get a chance to respond by giving toward that message.